If you have a Bible, grab it this morning. Turn to the book of John. We're going to be looking at the book of John, chapter 1 and 2. I'm going to continue a series I'm calling, Who is this man? About the life of Jesus. Because, man, there's nothing better than when we just get who Jesus is in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. It changes everything. And as we continue this, we're just going to kind of go through the book of John, exploring who this man is. But I really want you to kind of think about today, what so captivated these individuals about Jesus? So much so that 3.5 years later, after what we're going to kind of explore today, that they would not be quiet about Jesus, even when confronted by the most powerful people in their land. Even when they're being told by the very people that had Jesus executed, that they would stand up and they would say in Acts chapter 4, we read this account, Peter and John answered these individuals, do you think God wants us to obey you or to obey him when they're being told just to be quiet? And then I love this next sentence. We cannot keep quiet about what we have seen and heard. What would it take to ignite this type of passion for Jesus in us and others? I think it's this, that when we meet the real Jesus, it changes us. So much so that I won't be quiet about who Jesus is. Now, when we step into the book of John and we look at John's account of the life of Jesus, he explores some details which are really neat. And one of those is this. Before Jesus shows up, prepare for his arrival because today could be the day that Jesus shows up. What? Now, one thing I'm personally thankful for and really frustrated by God is that God works on a completely different timetable than I operate under. I don't know if it's the same for you. It is for me. I want things done now. But God takes his time doing things. And a few weeks ago, when we explored the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Elizabeth wanted a child. She wanted a baby really bad. And week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, she prayed, God, I want a child. Nothing. Zechariah praying for his wife, God, bless us with a child. Nothing happens. To the point she's past even the point she can have a child. And he's still praying, God, I would love to have a child. And then God showed up as he goes into the holy place to make sacrifices. God shows up and says, Zechariah, you're going to have a boy. It's like, what? God operated on a totally different timetable. And it's the same with us. Sometimes God just does not do things the way we want to. But the great thing is that I love about God is that when he is actively at work, a situation can change quickly. Elizabeth and Zechariah, we're never going to have a child. Decade after decade after decade ever praying. Sometimes we pray things. God, may you save my son. May you save my daughter. May you save my coworkers. God, may you work in this situation. God, may you bring healing. God, may you pray week after week, month after month, year after year. And God, it seems like he doesn't even hear you. But then when God shows up, things just quickly change. Yet, until God shows up on the scene, it is important that I do what is right to prepare the way. And that's what I love about John the Baptist. I mean, 30 years before Jesus starts his ministry, God's at work preparing the way. And as I said, he answers Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer. He meets something, and it's still, for 400 years, God is silent. From Malachi to this point, God is just quiet. The Jewish people are like, is God even care about us anymore? Do we even matter to him? Is the promised one, the Messiah, is he even going to come? They're wondering that. Now, they're teaching it. They're talking about it. And so much so that God finally starts to speak, and Zechariah and Elizabeth give birth to a beautiful baby boy, John. And then they have a mission. And if we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 13, God says this, God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness. Wouldn't you have great joy and gladness if God answers a prayer you've been praying for decades? I would. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You heard me. You have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Hey, it's even better when other people are like, God answers your prayer and it affects other people. But they're going to celebrate what God did too. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. I mean, hey, wouldn't that be awesome if, you know, you're pregnant and then God speaks something amazing that how God's going to use the child in your womb? That would be an amazing thing. But the best part of all this is Zechariah and Elizabeth obeyed God. And they actually did what God asked them to do. They're preparing for a future they would never personally see. Because just as God promised, Elizabeth was soon pregnant and she gave birth to a son. I'm telling you, if God tells you he's going to do something and he does it like he said, then it really should cause us to go, okay, God, you're right. I'm wrong. That means Zechariah didn't believe him and was quiet for 9 months. But that part is great. But then they realize, okay, God's really doing something here. So then their response is to obey. Now, we have very few details of what's going on from this time. We don't know anything. From the point John is born and they named him, we know nothing until he shows up on the scene and then we open up the Gospels as the account and we don't know what happened for that 30 years of his life. Frustrating. I would like to know. Maybe when we get to heaven, we can like sit down at whatever computers they have there and just access. Okay, what was going on here? And maybe a video pops up. I don't know how it works in heaven. But we do know that Zechariah and Elizabeth obeyed God and prepared John for his God-ordained mission because he actually did his mission. And we also know that John obeyed God by fulfilling that mission. So Zechariah and Elizabeth obeyed, and John obeyed as well. And Luke 1:80 says this, John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. So John is preparing for what he has to do. So from the minute John is aware of this is what God has, this mission for my life, he begins the preparation steps. Because as he is doing it, he is looking for a point where that day could be the day that he accomplishes his mission. He is looking forward to that moment. Never underestimate the significance of both your obedience to God and your investment in people today, because it will compound into a big impact in the future. A lot of times we don't realize the significance of our obedience and our investments today and how it is compounding to grow. Zechariah and Elizabeth, for the time they had with their son John, they're pouring into his life. They're teaching him. They're instructing him from the point that they unfortunately passed away because they were old. And then John has to go and live with whoever he's living with and teaching him. They're pouring into his life. And then when John's able to comprehend his mission and his purpose, he's disciplining himself. He's training himself because he has a plan. He has a mission that God has planned for him. And so time, day in, day out, and investments going on, and then weeks are going by, months are going by, years are going by, then decades are going by. At some point as a young adult, John's like, I really feel like now God wants me to begin to teach and proclaim and prepare people. And so he's out there preaching and he's teaching, and a crowd begins to form as his ministry is growing. It's getting the attention of everyone. Matthew 3:5 says this, people from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. And that's how he got the name John the Baptist. Because he baptized people. But his ministry and his impact is growing as day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out. He's just obeying God, seeking God, investing in people. Obeying God, seeking God, investing in people. At moments, frustrated. People are coming and questioning him. People are coming, listening to what he has to say and walking away. Others are responding to what he's preaching. Day in, day out, investing. John has one mission: prepare people for the arrival of God's promised one. And here's where we jump into John chapter 1, verse 19. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" It's a great question. He's out there preaching, get right with God. He's out there baptizing. You have a following happening. Who are you? Great question, because it's getting everybody's attention. Everybody is traveling to hear what he has to say. I mean, that's an awesome ministry. Now we can just live stream it on FaceTime or Facebook or something like that. We can live stream on a YouTube and do all that, and the internet can get something out there. At his time, it's just word of mouth spreading everywhere, and people are talking. They're like, "Dude, you got to go hear this crazy guy out by the trees, because it doesn't look like he's shaved in like forever, and he eats like a vegan, and it's crazy what he does, but you got to go hear him, because what he is saying is powerful, and it's stirring up this spiritual hunger in everybody." And so John responds to them. He says, he came right out and said, "I'm not the Messiah." Well, then who are you? If you're not God's promised one, who are you? Great questions. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet we are expecting? No. Who are you? I can only imagine the dialogue that's going on. We think we know who you are. Are you that person, this person? Nope, 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 nope. Your ministry is too powerful. God's using you too greatly. Who are you? Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. The bosses are like, go find out who this character is. We got to go back with an answer, because we can't go back with, I don't know. What do you have to say about yourself? John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness. Clear the way for the Lord's coming." Each day, John preaches his heart out. Each day, he invests in people, helping them to grow. Each day, he boldly confronted religious hypocrisy. Each day, he baptizes people who are coming back to a right relationship with God. Each day, he fights the temptation to take on a role that's not his to fill. Each day he prays, wondering if today is going to be the day that God's promised one reveals himself to the masses. John lived his life fulfilling his mission. Each day he lived as if it could be the day that Jesus arrives. And if there's something that should captivate our thoughts when we just look at John the Baptist's life, is we really should begin to have that anticipation again in us that today is the day that Jesus could do something significant in somebody's life. That's one hand. And then on the other hand, today could be the day that Jesus comes back to take me to be with him forever. So I have to balance both of those, because today could be the day that God does something significant in his life, because it's as God does something significant in our life today, it's preparing the way for him to be able to come back and take everybody back to be with him. So I have to live with that anticipation. I have to live with that motivation in my life. I have to live with that being what drives me. Today could be the day. God is working in you today for your tomorrow, because the best is yet to come. As John the Baptist's ministry grows, it gets the attention of a young man living up north, Andrew, and his business partner, John, and their brothers, Peter and James. It gets their attention. Each day, they're living on the Sea of Galilee, and their career, their occupation is being fishermen. So each day, they're getting into a boat, and they're going out to the water, and they're tossing nets in. And usually they did it at night because it's cooler. not as hot, being having the sun beating down on you, burning your skin. So they're probably working at night. They're out there tossing nets into the water. Sometimes it's nets with weights on them. So they sink to the bottom. You pull a rope in the middle. It closes up the net around the fish. And then you have what's caught in the net. And you pull it into the boat. And you do it again. Other times they had nets that they drug behind the boat, just kind of catching everything. And I can only imagine how frustrating it is, because they don't call it catching. They call it fishing. So you're not guaranteed you're going to have anything in the nets. So day in, day out, they're just throwing the nets in, they're pulling the catch in, they're tired and exhausted in the morning. Then they got to take everything out of the boat, clean their catch, and get it all ready to take it to market. And I don't know if they went to the market themselves or if they had people that helped them to do that. Day in, day out, they're doing that. And then Andrew hears about this powerful preaching taking place somewhere on the Jordan River. So he doesn't have Google Maps to pull up, and he can be like, okay, plot a course. He's like, somewhere down south along the river is this guy that's preaching, and man, it's sure sounding like he's talking about the promised one coming. I mean, we got to go hear about this. So he and at least his business partner, John, maybe their brothers also, they decide to make this about 75-mile journey south. So they step away, they take a leave of absence from their business, or maybe they just decided, hey, we'll fish further south. Whatever they did, they work their way down, and they just begin to hear this preaching taking place. So Andrew finds the preacher in the wilderness and immediately connects with this preaching. And he becomes a student of John the Baptist, probably John also. And they're just following John the Baptist around as he's teaching, as he's preaching, as he's pouring into lives. They're just there listening. What's he have to say? What's going on now? They're kind of following him around. And then here we have John the Baptist proclaiming the soon arrival of the Messiah, and it builds anticipation in their hearts. They're like, wow, something big is going to happen soon. Something significant is in the works. That's why it's so important that we just pray and seek God all the time. Amen. So that we can, because the battle is won in prayer. Yeah. And as we are just focused on what God is doing, as we're letting our agenda fall away, and we're just like, God, do what you want to do. God, may you work and move. As we're preparing the way for God to do something, because one day could be the day that God moves and works. We allow that anticipation to begin to develop. So anticipation is growing. Now, we're all people in process. Anybody in here perfect? Anybody in here make mistakes? But the cool thing is, we're people in process, but God is working in us today for what he's going to do in and through us in the future. Some people are far from God, but he is working in their lives today so that they can experience salvation tomorrow. Others, God is developing skills today for a mission he has for them in the future, because God's very best is yet to come. God is at work in and through us doing things. Because when Jesus shows up, things change quickly. Each day, John's out there preaching. Each day, Andrew, James, John, Peter are there kind of learning and watching and observing. Maybe going and fishing some, coming back, or maybe just doing their business along the river there and then stopping and listening to what he has to say. But each day, something's happened. And John the Baptist, today could be the day that the promised one arrives. And then that day actually happened. And John kind of almost missed it. 30 years of anticipation, preparation, and proclamation. Wondering, is today going to be the day? And then Jesus shows up on the scene. The first day. John chapter 1, verse 24. Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? John told them, I baptize with water. So here's John proclaiming the coming of the Messiah and his call to the people to repentance. And they're just really questioning him. Are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one? He says, no. And so each day they're doing that, and each day he's baptizing. But that day, suddenly, the promised one shows up and is actually baptized just like everybody else in their midst. John tells them, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal. This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. Because as he's baptizing, as he's being questioned, at some point this man just walks into the water and he baptizes him in the water. And then all of a sudden the heavens open up, a dove floats down, lands on his shoulder, and God speaks. And John experiences that happening. I don't know if anybody else saw the significance of that moment, but John did, and obviously Jesus did. Earlier in that day, John had the privilege to baptize Jesus, God in the flesh living among us. And it probably took another 24 hours for the real significance to register in his mind what had happened. Because he'd been preparing for something, probably never thinking it was actually going to happen. And then it does happen. And then God says, you are my son, whom I love and who I'm well pleased, there on the beach. And John hears that. So Jesus doesn't leave the area. He gets baptized and he walks off and he's around the area as John continues his ministry. And John gets back there the next day, preaching like he's always been preaching, baptizing like he's always been baptized. And John's doing his ministry, and then it goes on in John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, at some point, it processed in his mind, this just happened. The day I've been looking forward to just happened. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. See, we're going to look at two people today, John the Baptist and then one of his students, Andrew, because both of them were what I call bringers. Both of them were people that brought others to Jesus. They were bringers. And it's an attitude that we need to definitely develop in our hearts, that we just bring people to Jesus. I have to tell you, John, I have to tell you what I've seen and what I have heard. Come, I got to introduce you to Jesus. Esther, you got to meet this Jesus character. He's amazing. He's life-changing. And John begins that. John began telling his students that the promised one had arrived. Every time he saw Jesus for the few days Jesus was in the area, John would say to those around him, look, it's the Lamb of God. Look, it's the one I've been preaching about. Look, it's the one. John had his choice to make at that time. He could believe the press that was about him. John, you're amazing. John, your ministry is awesome. John, God's got a plan for you. God wants to make you gigantic, John. You're going to be like the biggest ministry ever, John. Man, I think God wants you to be the Messiah. He could have believed his own press. He could have believed the thoughts that were in the back of his mind. Maybe God wants to use me in a greater way. And instead, he's like willing to destroy everything that he had built his 30-something years of life. And just say, look, it's the Lamb of God, the one I was telling you about. Because later we read about how John had the attitude, I must become less so that Jesus can become more. Look, the Lamb of God. And that's no small proclamation. But it was something significant because a perfect lamb was used as a Passover sacrifice as a covering for sin. John is saying that he's connecting the Old Testament and what God did in the Exodus. The perfect lamb. Their annual Passover celebration. The perfect lamb. He's taking their whole religious culture and looking, the promised one is here. Day 3, John the Baptist saw Jesus again and informed two of his students that the Messiah was present. Verse 35, the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there's the Lamb of God. And then the hardest thing for anybody that's ever led a ministry, the hardest thing for anybody that's ever developed into people and poured into people and mentored them, the hardest thing is parents when your children grow up and leave. When John's two disciples heard this, they left John. But they followed Jesus. Amen. And John released his student. So they could follow Jesus. He wasn't like, come back, come back. Whoa, 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 whoa. My ministry. Whoa, John the Baptist Ministries. Hello, we got bills. I need workers. Hello, you can't just be leaving me. It's like, go, follow, look, the Lamb of God. Make everything you do about Jesus, not yourself. Amen. Do everything you can to help people follow Jesus. Because our mission is to make lifetime followers of Jesus. So Andrew has an encounter that changes his life. Andrew, in that moment, as he begins to follow the Lamb of God, everything changes for him. Because Jesus changes history and rewrites stories. Soon, this kid that grew up every day out running his family business would be one of Jesus's inner circle. He doesn't know that at this moment. All he hears is, look, the Lamb of God. He's like, bye, John the Baptist. Thank you for the time we've had, but I got to follow this guy now. But it shows us the very heart of Andrew because Andrew was a bringer. Verse 38, Jesus looked around and saw them following. And I wonder what this is like. Jesus is just walking through the crowd. He's starting to get people that are listening to what he's saying. John the Baptist is over here saying, look, the Lamb of God. As John's doing his thing of baptizing people in the water, he's saying, look, the Lamb of God. People are starting to turn and follow Jesus, and they're listening to what he has to say. And Jesus is just kind of walking through the crowd. And all of a sudden, here comes Andrew and probably John, the writer of this gospel, and they're just walking behind Jesus. And then he notices, hey, there's two people following me, and they're paying attention to everything I have to say. And I don't know if they're like, you know, John was called the son of thunder. So, you know, I'm sure he's just like, pushing his way right into the front of the crowd. And Andrew's probably like right behind him, like they're right there. And Jesus notices they're following. And then Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? Why are you here? What do you need? That is right. Gordon, I believe you. That is a great question. It cuts right to it. What do you want? He asked them, and they replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Where are you going? We want to hang out with you. We want to get to know you better. We want to see what you're all about. And then Jesus does something, you know, that, you know, drives us all crazy. Well, I'll have to check my schedule. You can see me later. You know, maybe later in this week we can set up a time. I'm a pretty busy guy. No, he responds, come and see. It was about 4 in the afternoon when they went with him to a place where he was staying and they remained with him the rest of the day. So they just hung out with Jesus. But I love this because Andrew finds out where they're going. And then he does something crazy. Because he's like, Jesus, he spends the time following Jesus around so much so that they finally get Jesus' attention. They find out where he's going to go. They follow him to where he's going to go. And then Andrew, he's like, okay, yeah, I know I told you we wanted to come hang out with you and everything, but hold on a minute. I have to run and get somebody. I mean, isn't it? There's a part of that that's just like would be frustrating if you're hosting people and you're having them come over because it's just like, yeah, we're having dinner, you know, 5 o'clock, come over and dinner, and they show up at the house and they're like, hold on, I have some people that I want to bring also, so you just wait right here. I'm going to go and get them real quick. That's basically what happened. And so John's hanging out with Jesus. Andrew just leaves. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was the one of the men who heard John and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. Andrew's immediate response following the meeting of Jesus, the Messiah, was to find his brother Simon so that they could both be with Jesus. John 1:41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew could have very easily just went and hung out with Jesus the rest of that day and then filled his brother in. "Oh man, I had the greatest experience, bro. It was so much fun. Man, we're there with John the Baptist and he tells us, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' We start following that guy around and then he's like, invites us over to his house. He invites us with us. We spent the rest of the day as he is just teaching us things. Our minds were blown. There's something different about this individual. I think we found the promised one. I think it's awesome. You should probably check it out sometime." He could have very easily done that. But instead, he's like, I'm pushing pause on this because my brother needs this as well. And he runs, and I don't know where Peter is. I don't know if Peter's just hanging out with John the Baptist somewhere, if Peter's working, doing whatever. Andrew runs up to him and is like, "Brother, come with me now. We have to go." And he does it. Andrew was a bringer. His heart was to bring people to Jesus and not go through the experience alone. And then Simon has this awesome experience when he meets Jesus for the first time. Jesus renames him. "Your name is no longer Simon. You're now Peter the Rock." I mean, his whole destiny, his whole life, his whole story in that moment changes. It might not have happened had Andrew not brought him to Jesus. By not immediately bringing our friends and family to Jesus, are we preventing them from having a life-changing encounter with God? We never know what Jesus might say or do for them when they meet him. I mean, what might Jesus do the first time we walk up to him? Wow! He just speaks to them and changes their life just like that. Because when Jesus shows up, he can change things quickly. So how do I become a bringer? See, Andrew did not hesitate to follow Jesus. Part of being a bringer is you have to be following the one you're bringing them to. Andrew did not hesitate to follow. Andrew heard about Jesus and then took the opportunity of this advantage that he had to meet Jesus. He immediately starts following. He didn't wait, "Well, let me think about this. Let me contemplate if I'm going to follow Jesus. Let me wait around a few more days to see if this Jesus character is worth following, because, hey, John the Baptist has been amazing. This guy hasn't proven himself at all. John the Baptist clearly has. Let me see if it's worth it." No, he immediately begins to follow Jesus, immediately begins to have this developing relationship with God in the flesh. And he was passionate about knowing God. Part of being a bringer is I just have to passionately follow Jesus myself. But then I just have to actually bring people to Jesus. Andrew was a bringer. And that's a characteristic that goes through all of Andrew's life. If you read the account of when Jesus fed 5,000 men, or probably 15,000 people total, and he sends his crew out, "Find lunch. We got to figure out how we're going to do something. See what's in the crowd to do it." Andrew's the one that found the little boy with the food and brought him to Jesus. I mean, Andrew had that characteristic. He was just, "Here, Jesus can take care of it. Here, Jesus can solve it. Here, you got to be up where Jesus is. Be a bringer." Andrew's immediate response is to find his brother and introduce Peter to Jesus. I mean, this part where we just inform people. We tell others about Jesus. "This is Jesus and what he's done. Let me just give you the story. This is who Jesus is." And then there's a part, not only do we inform them, we introduce them to Jesus. Share following Jesus with them too. You can know him too. This is who Jesus is. You can know him too. This is what Jesus has done in my life. Jesus will do that for you too. I inform them and I introduce them. Andrew knew that Jesus was the only hope for people. He knew that only Jesus could save, forgive, and set people free. Andrew loved making God known. So much so that history has it that when Andrew was being executed at the end of his life, it was an X-shaped cross that he was executed on. And as he's there dying, he's worshiping God and shouting out to them, to everybody that could hear him, come to repentance. Come meet Jesus. It's very hard as he's dying. Come meet Jesus. Before that, in John 12:20, talks about how he was even quick to invite outsiders to meet Jesus. He was like, even the non-Jews, even the people that are not the Jewish people, come meet Jesus with me. Andrew had a very heart of a bringer his entire life, from meeting Jesus till the very end. Come meet Jesus. He can change your life. And the thing that I really like when you look at Andrew is that he was an average person just like us. He wasn't in Jesus' inner circle. His brother was in Jesus' inner circle. His two business partners were in Jesus' inner circle. Andrew was number four. They were one, two, and three. They got to have some amazing personal experiences with Jesus. He was number four. He was just an average person. He didn't write a book of the Bible. He wasn't a dynamic preacher that we know of. He wasn't a leader of leaders like some of the other guys around him. But I think the thing that Jesus loved about Andrew was just his very heart of come meet Jesus. To probably every single person he met his entire life. He loved Jesus. And he was passionate about bringing people to meet Jesus. The great thing is we can all be like Andrew. All it takes is for us to build friendships with people while living our lives for God as we openly share about Jesus and invite people to meet him. Because Jesus is the one that saves. Jesus is the one that transforms people. And we get the opportunity to introduce people to him. And if we'll get that attitude in our hearts of come meet Jesus, man, we change a whole culture around us. Come meet Jesus. And it takes the pressure off of us, because it's not me that's saving people. It's not me that's transforming people. It's not me that's doing anything. Just let me tell you what I've seen and heard about Jesus and come meet him. Come experience Jesus with me. Come experience who God is with me. Come and know God with me. That's all it takes to be a bringer. Come along with me on this adventure. Come along with me on this journey. Come along with me. And we change the world. Because people meet Jesus. And in those people that we introduce to Jesus, some might be world changers. Some might be the next Peters. Some might be the next evangelist that proclaims the word around the world. Some might be a next missionary that goes into a broken, dark culture and brings the light of Jesus to that place. Some might be a pastor that can communicate to the masses and invest in people and build something else. Some might be just your average person that just loves God in what feels like just their average everyday life. Some might be somebody that is just so quiet and shy that it doesn't matter, because God loves each of them and God works in each of them. And their lives are changed. Their stories are changed. Be a bringer. Be a bringer. Let me tell you what I've seen and heard. meet him who I've talked about. And let's see what